Zachary. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Malachi, please. Malachi, third chapter. On Wednesday evenings, we've been going through the Old Testament books and just giving an overview of each book for some time, and we have finally arrived to the end, the book of Malachi. So, since I'm a bit saddened by that fact, I thought we would park in the book of Malachi a little bit more over the Lord's Day. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 16, please. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 16. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 reads, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Let's bow for prayer. O God, we bless you for your word. It is the eternal word, and yes, it does stand, and I pray that you would teach us from your inspired word this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. Malachi is the last of the Old Testament books, both positionally and chronologically. It follows the book of Haggai and Zechariah. Israel, since the completion of the temple, had become lax, for a better word, spiritually, and were guilty of gross sins and hypocrisy, unfortunately. So God raises up a messenger by the name of Malachi. And note there in chapter 1, verse 1, it reads, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." It was certainly a burden for the man of God as he had to address God's people concerning their spirituality or lack thereof. God's people were guilty of going through the outward motions without a genuine, pure heart and love for God. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, we are commanded to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And unfortunately, God's people deteriorated spiritually to the point that they were going through the motions. They were religious, but yet their heart was not in tune with God. There was hypocrisy that prevailed amongst God's people. Now we see within our little text this morning, chapter 3, verse 16, a sobering thought. And that is that God takes note of how we live our lives. Even our thoughts will be brought into account before God. Note there at the end of verse 16, it reads, "And that thought upon his name." So God takes note of our lives, and God keeps a record of our lives. And one day you and I will give an account of our lives, and even our thoughts are brought into account before God. See, if we're not thinking biblically, we will not speak and live biblically. It's as simple as that. That is why verses like Philippians 4:8 teaches us, commands us, in fact, to think biblically. Think on these things. And we see within this book, the book of Malachi, we see that God holds Israel accountable for what they were saying, which was the outflow of what was in their hearts. We are reminded of the words of our Lord Jesus there in the Gospel of Mark chapter 7, please. Turn to Mark chapter 7, please. In Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23, the Bible reads, "And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within," verse 21, "out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." We will see within the book of Malachi that God holds Israel accountable for what they were saying, and what they were saying was an outflow of what was in their hearts. Now, we all say things that we regret, do we not? It could be because of the content, what we've said. It could be because of the fact of timing, when it was said. It could be because of the accuracy, what we had said was not accurate in some way. And we all at times say things that need to be clarified, don't we? And it's good for us to be held accountable for what we say on this side of eternity. It's a good thing. And God holds his people accountable for what they were saying. Because there is coming a day when God will hold us all accountable for every idle word we speak. We will stand before God and give an account. Now, if you don't believe me, listen carefully to Matthew 12:36. It reads, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." That's an amazing verse. Uttered by the Lord Jesus himself. If you have a red-lettered edition of the Bible, you'll note it is in red. Jesus literally said those very words, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." God will hold us accountable. And God holds Israel accountable for what they were saying, which was obviously the outflow of what was in their heart, and it was expressed in the way they lived or didn't live. And that's what the book of Malachi is all about. Now, the book of Malachi, it has an interesting style to it. We see within this book a dialogue style, what we would refer to as a dialogue style, in that Malachi represents God in answering what the people were saying amongst themselves. God was holding them accountable through the prophet Malachi. So therefore, the title of my sermon this morning is, "What did you say?" What did you say? God holds us accountable. And God holds Israel accountable for what they were saying. So we will note what God's people were saying and God's response to what they were saying, because God held them accountable. And by the way, we should hold one another accountable for what we say, what we don't say. Because it's good practice, because in eternity, all of us will stand before God, and you'll remember Pastor Shivoni's sermon, what did you say? But it's going to come from God. And God's going to hold you and I accountable for every idle word. God remembers everything. Now, this was a burden to Malachi, what God's people were saying, because he understood fully that what people were saying was really the outflow of their heart. And it was evident in the way they lived. And we will see this within the book of Malachi. It only has four chapters. It's a short book. Four chapters in the book of Malachi. But you'll find of interest that you'll note within this book the little phrase, ye say. Ye say. And that's where God holds Israel accountable for what they were saying. Ye say. You'll find that little phrase, ye say, or you say, you are saying. You'll find that 10 times within the four chapters, in 8 verses throughout the book. But also you'll read the phrase, ye said. You said. You'll find that phrase twice in 2 verses. So a total of 12 times in 4 chapters, God asks the question, God challenges God's people with, what did you say? What did you say? And he holds them accountable, and he responds to what they were saying. He does so because within the book, within the four chapters, we have 25 occurrences of the word saith the Lord. So do your math. So 25 occurrences of saith the Lord compared to 12, ye said, ye say. So we see from that God has an opinion, and rightfully so. And God held his people accountable for what they were saying. And it's a good thing for you and I to be held accountable for what we are saying. I don't like it when people make statements like, Pastor, you realize a lot of people didn't like that sermon you preached that last Sunday morning? Beware if you try that with me. You know what I'm going to say? Who are they? Give me their names. Not a good habit. Not a good habit. Now, I don't do that to be mean or unkind, but I do that to hold them accountable. Did they really, are the multitude really saying? I can't imagine anybody not liking my preaching. Couldn't imagine it. We need to be held accountable, don't we? Parents, we should hold our children accountable for what they say. What did you say? Hold them accountable. It's a good discipline to be held accountable. God holds his people accountable for what they were saying. So let's note what Israel was saying and how God addressed what they were saying. Or should I say, corrected what they were saying. Because unfortunately, God's people were not, because they were not spiritual, Their hearts were not spiritual. They were not saying things that were spiritual. And therefore, they were not living spiritual. Now go to Malachi chapter 1, please, and note there in verses 2 to 5. Verse 2 reads, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, here's the first one, what was God's people saying? Wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob? And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Go down to verse number 5. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord be magnified from the border of Israel. So we see here first and foremost that God holds his people accountable for the fact they were saying, wherein hast thou loved us? What evidence is there that God really loves us? Now this is the nation of Israel, accusing their God, questioning God's love for them. And they use the example of Jacob and Esau. The example of Jacob and Esau is given in how God has chosen the younger Jacob over Esau, the elder. And God's people were questioning God's love for them on that basis. Ye say, verse 2, wherein hast thou loved us? And God's saying, what are you saying? What did you say? Wherein hast thou loved us? Let me ask you this morning, what are we using as our proof circumstance or circumstances in questioning the love of God for you and I? Because just like Israel was guilty of questioning God's love for them, you and I can be guilty of questioning God's love for us. And we question God's love by asking questions like, why has this happened to me? I had a husband recently share with me concerning the terminal condition of his wife, and he said to me, Pastor, I've got to admit that she's asking the question, why me? And he was just sharing with me concerning the need to comfort and to remind his wife that God doeth all things well, and it's not a matter of not being loved. So because of what was happening to that individual, that person was questioning the love of God. Why is this happening to me? Or why is it that I don't have what so-and-so has? God must love so-and-so more than me because they have A, B, C, D, and I don't have A, B, C, and D. My friend, this morning, wherein hast thou loved us? unfortunately, God's people were questioning the love of God for them. How has God proven his love towards you and I? My friend, this morning, God's love is not partial. He loves with an everlasting love that includes the whole world. In Jeremiah 31, verse number 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, yes, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Proven in the provision of salvation for all mankind, that God loves you. God loves me, for God so loved the world. It doesn't read a part of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever, that is all inclusive, believeth in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. See, God loves us with an everlasting love. And it's that love that draws you and I to salvation. And salvation is available for all mankind. For the Bible teaches us, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. So my friend this morning, how do we know that God loves us? Well, the chief means by which God has demonstrated his love towards you and I is that he has provided forgiveness in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. Therein is the love of God, that Jesus Christ commendeth his love, in that he died for us, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you, and the cross is the evidence of that, and he offers you and I a free gift, which is eternal life. He offers you and I an escape from sin, death, and hell, and he offers you and I eternal life. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But God's people were saying, how has God proven his love towards me? Why is this happening to me? Why is it that I don't have what so-and-so has? God must love them more than me. Oh no. God's love is not partial. Now, part of the love of God, and this is what we see here in Jacob and Esau, the example that is referred to in order to try and prove that God loved Jacob more than Esau. But part of God's love is that he has a personal plan. Listen carefully. He has a personal plan and purpose for each of us. According to his infinite wisdom, and he picks and chooses whom he will use. Salvation's available to all, but when it comes to service, God picks and chooses whom he will use and how he will use them. And this is what we see in Jacob and Esau. Now, don't be afraid of that word hated there in verse number 3. I hated Esau. It's an old English word, the basis of this. And it is not used in the emotional sense that I hate you out of emotion. It is used in the positional sense as far as preference or usability, purpose, that I have chosen to use Jacob instead of Esau. And in verse number 5, God corrects what God's people were saying in Malachi 1:5, and your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. I have chosen to use Jacob as the means of providing a savior for the world. I've chosen to use the lineage of Jacob that became Israel as the means of providing a Messiah, a deliverer. Now, it's important that we understand that Esau was blessed. He did become a nation. Yes, they were not fond of Jacob, Israel, but God in his graciousness blessed the household of Esau. But God chose Jacob as the lineage to provide a savior. But yet God's people were using the example of how God used Jacob. And because God used Jacob, it seems like God hated Esau to justify their heart attitudes in questioning the love of God. My friend, what are you using to try to justify the fact God doesn't love me? God is not really a God of love. Look at what's happened to me. Look at what I have compared to so-and-so. Why is it that I'm not in the lineage to become the next king of the British Commonwealth? God doesn't love me. God must love Prince William more than me, because he's next in line to King Charles. It's not fair. See, God's love's partial. Oh, no, it's not. No, it's not. God has something for you. God has something special for me. For God so loved the world. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Note then verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the Bible reads, "Wherefore, my beloved," Philippians 2:12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have already obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." See, God has a special plan for you. God has a special plan for me. And you and I need to understand that God's love is everlasting, and God loves us all with an equal measure of his love that has no limits, but yet it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So there's no place for you and I to say, well, why is it that I'm not next in line to be the next king of the British Commonwealth? And why is it that you're the pastor and I'm not the pastor? Well, you don't want to be the pastor. You might not want not want to be the pastor. If you knew what a pastor has to experience, for a better word. See, God's love is universal. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. That is not referring to working for salvation, but we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. If we are really saved, there will be the evidence of salvation. Do you bear evidence of salvation? Is there the evidence of life eternal within you? In your thinking, in your speech, in your actions. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, God's people were questioning God's love. Wherein hast thou loved us? How embarrassing. The nation of Israel would make such a statement. Considering the fact that God had led them back into the land, they have a temple, they could have been squashed and mutilated by the Babylonians and then the Persians, but they're back in the land. They're back in Jerusalem. They have a temple. They have a wall that surrounds the temple. And yet they're questioning God's love. Wherein hast thou loved us? Consider all that you have. As I consider all that I have. How dare we question the love of God? But I'm afraid that when we are going through times of difficulties, times of confusion, a dark patch, we can be guilty of questioning the love of God. See, when God chose Mary to be the means of the incarnation of the Saviour into the world, this was not a slight. It was not a slight on all other godly women. It wasn't an attack on all other godly women. Demonstrating that God loved Mary above other godly women of that day. There were other godly women in that day besides Mary. But God in his infinite wisdom chose Mary to be Mary, the wife to be of Joseph, to be the means of providing a Saviour into the world. And the angel of the Lord said to Mary, "Hail, thou art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women," not above women. There is a vast difference. Will somebody tell the Catholic Church that fact? Mary was blessed among women, not above women. And in fact, Elizabeth, the mother-to-be of John the Baptist, said of Mary, she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." She understood that Mary was not to be worshipped as if she was some angelic goddess, but God in his providence chose to use her because he loved her. And God loves you, and God loves me. Are we questioning God's love? Maybe some of you young people are questioning God's love because you really want to be married. Lord, what's going on? Do you really love me? I would really like to be married. I wanted to be married 5 years ago. Lord, do you really love me? I mean, I'm the same age as so-and-so and they're married and they've got 10 kids. What's going on? So we question God's love. Question God's love. God, why didn't you give me that position? I really believed that I was the person for that position, and I believed that if you'd give me that position, I could have, had more time to serve you, and I'd give more tithe because I'd be making more money, and I would give more to missions. And God, I'm not sure if you really love me. And this can go on and on. Why me, Lord? Why is it that I've got all these troubles and pressures in my life, but so-and-so, look at them. Life's a breeze. Seems like everything goes their way. But Lord, hello? What about me? Do you really love me? My friend this morning, God loves you. God loves me. For God so loved the world. And God had a plan for Jacob. God had a plan for Esau. God has a plan for me. God has a plan for you. And whenever we question God's love for us, we need to cast our eyes back to the cross upon which the Son of God died to save us from sin, death, and hell. God's love for us is set in concrete. It is broader, higher, deeper. It is an everlasting love. It's the love of God. It's measureless. You can't measure the love of God. We will never fathom how much God loves us. In fact, He loves us so much that Romans chapter 8 reads, and I'll close with this morning, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And note the testimony of the apostle, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us. Let's read it together. From the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. God loves you, my friend. And he proved his love by dying on the cross for your sins. God's love is an everlasting love. But God's people cried out, wherein has he loved us? Whenever you question the love of God, may you and I point back or refer back to the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. It's available to all. God loves you. God loves you. So God's people were saying, wherein hast thou loved us? And God responded by, what did you say? What was that? I've chosen to bless Jacob and to use Jacob in a very special way. So God held his people accountable in questioning the love of God. Is it because of your circumstances you and I are questioning the love of God? May God encourage us from his word this morning. Nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God loves us with an everlasting love. We might have moments that we love one another. We go through stages. You might love Pastor today, but maybe not tonight. After tonight's sermon. I might strike 9 out of 10 this morning, but wait till tonight. I might drop in your ratings. But you and I before God, God loves us with an everlasting love. He might not like the way we live, but God's love set. So be encouraged this morning. No matter what you are experiencing, no matter what you've experienced, stop looking over the fence and comparing, but refocus upon Christ, who loves you with everlasting love. How dare we say, where's the love of God in all this? God loves you. Let's bow for prayer.